As I look back, a little over 3 weeks ago, we were at the Feast of Tabernacles, and exactly 3 weeks ago, we were at the Last Great Day. I wonder how often we take note that every year, right after the feast, in a matter of days or weeks, there is a holiday celebrated worldwide. It's called Halloween. I do not think it is a coincidence that it follows right after the Feast of Tabernacles. This year, it is 3.5 weeks after. Next year, it is 1 week after. It's as if Satan is saying, God has had his turn, now it's mine. At the feast, we're given more understanding of the plan of God. That's one side of the story. Satan tells another side. There is another side. Just like in a problem or troubled marriage. In marriage counseling, at times when there are some problems or challenges, one mate can portray the other one as devil incarnate. And you sit and you listen and you're convinced the other one is Satan in the flesh until you hear the other side. There are two sides in just about every challenged marriage, and at times there are three, the truth. But in this instance, God tells one side of the story through the feast. Satan starts opening the door to the other side at Halloween. What if Satan were to really tell us the other side of the story? What if he were to tell us what's behind door number two as the game show that is still current, Let's Make a Deal? And he tells us what's behind that door. There is another side to the biblical account. In the Bible, God created angels. One became sour, became poison. We find it summarized in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and Revelation 12. They tell of Lucifer's rebellion. But there is another side of the story. Lucifer's. And it will not sound like Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and Revelation 12. But I am sure it is interesting. You want to hear it? I'll caution you. His side can convince you that he is right and God is the devil. Before you think that would never happen to you, keep in mind, he convinced a third of millions of angels who are a whole lot smarter than we are. So do you want to hear it? I don't completely know it. I don't want to completely know it, but I know this. Satan doesn't want to tell you the truth about the other side, because he can't tell you the truth about the other side. Let's see why. I'm going to start with two important verses. I'll cite them. If you want to turn, you can do so, but they're both in the book of John. These are windows. These are lenses. These are the microscope through which we must look at this message today. John 14, verse 6. John 14, 6, Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As John begins this gospel, he says that Jesus Christ is indeed God. one with God. He is incarnate, but he says he is the truth. That's on the one side. On the other side is John 8:44. John 8:44, where Christ describes Satan. And when he describes him, he says there is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of it. Based on the words of Jesus Christ, who is God, and that's the one to whom we must obviously submit ourselves to, Jesus Christ is truth. Satan is a liar, and there's no truth in him. But he believes he is the truth, and Jesus Christ is the lie. Jesus Christ is the lie. The words of Jesus Christ, as he describes in chapter 17, verse 17 of John, your words are truth. The words of Satan are a lie, but that's not what Satan will tell you. That's not what Satan will tell you. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and 3, I'll spend most of the time in the sermon just in these two chapters. In chapter 1, God creates man in his own image, in his own likeness. And he says, I want them to have dominion. I want them to rule as we rule. So they start with God. They must believe there is a God. God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So as he comes into this existence, he starts with God. Now we come to Genesis 2, 15 and 17. It says, then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Several things I emphasize. Number one, in verse 16, the Lord God commanded. The Hebrew word is tsavah, T-S-A-V-A-H, tsavah, commanded. Scripture to tie in with that word, because it's found a number of times, hundreds of times in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 12, 32. Deuteronomy 12, 32, it says, whatever I command, tsavah, you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it. You shall not take away from it. Whatever I command you, don't add to it. Don't take away from it. That's how the Bible concludes in Revelation 22, in which Jesus Christ is saying, these are the words. Don't add to them. Don't take away from it. There is an expression that was popular in Christianity. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Does it? God commanded. Don't add. Don't subtract. Number two, note the adverbs in verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, the adverb is freely. Freely. You have the freedom to eat of all but one. But one. And in verse 17, the adverb, surely. Surely. That's certainty. Certainty. A parent says to his child, you can freely play with all the toys in your room but one. And when you play with that one toy, surely, you will get a spanking. You will get a spanking. Take note of those two adverbs. Freely, surely. And then three, the word die. Die. Bullinger's Companion Bible says the Hebrew indicates dying, thou shalt die. Indicating this death is a process. They did not die as soon as they ate that tree that day. Now, in the past, we kind of speculated, well, God doesn't look at time the way we do. 1,000 years to God is a day, and nobody's lived 1,000 years, so they did die, in a sense, from God's time's perspective, within a day. But understanding that from the Hebrew, dying, thou shalt die. That death is a process. It is a process. This is God's eye. This is God's eye. Now we move over to Satan in Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The first recorded words of Satan in Scripture are about questioning God, questioning God's side, questioning the Word of God, questioning God. Where was his mind? Where was his mind? What was he doing? He was trying to create doubt in the mind of the woman. He wants her to also question the command of God. Question the Word of God. Question God. And the door to the other side starts opening. Starts opening. She responds, verses 2 to 3. The woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Okay. We highlighted three things from God's side, chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. I want you to transpose the words of Eve over what God said in chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. What do you see? What do you see? One, she omitted the adverbs. She omitted freely and surely. God says, you shall freely eat of all the trees but one. Adverb. If you eat that one, you shall surely die. She omitted those adverbs. Two, she altered. God gave the command, tzavah. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. She altered. She altered, you shall surely die, to lest you die. Lest you die. The Hebrew means perhaps. Perhaps we'll die. Peradventure, we will die. And then three, she added, nor shall you touch it. Now this is not a Hebrew exposition. I'm just dealing with the translation in the English. But the door of her mind is being opened to believe the other side, the dark side. How does it start? Questioning God. Questioning his word. Verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Did Satan hear what God said in chapter 2, verses 15 to 17? He was there. Yes, he did. He listened more carefully to what God said than what Adam and Eve said, or Eve said here. Transpose what Satan said over what God said in chapter 2, 15 to 17. God says, surely. Satan says, surely. Again, that adverb indicates certainty, but there's an addition, the negative, not Further, the Hebrew is emphatic. It's as if Satan is saying to her, no, you will not surely die. She is presented now with a choice. God says, eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you will surely die. Satan says, eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and no, you will not surely die. Who to believe? God or Satan? One or the other? Since the door of curiosity in her mind is opening, Satan starts drawing her to the other side. Remember Alice in Wonderland, or Alice in the Looking Glass, as she kind of goes up to the mirror and puts her hand up there on the mirror, and now because of curiosity she ends up on the other side. This is Eve. She is moving in that direction. Verse 5. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Is that true? Or is that false? Reread this verse. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, one, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil, two. Is that true? Or is that false? She ate of the tree, and what happened? Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. Note what happened. In verse 5, Satan says, if you eat of the tree, your eyes will be open. Guess what? She ate of the tree in verse 6, and verse 7 says her eyes were open. So it's true, isn't it? It's true, isn't it? Drop down to the end of the chapter, verse 22. It says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Verse 5, Satan says, if you eat it, you will be like God. Verse 6, they ate it. Verse 22, they became like God, knowing good and evil. So what Satan said in verse 5 is true, isn't it? Yeah, but. But. I've used that through the years as an abbreviation, especially when we are going away from God's word. The abbreviation for but, back up, turkey, because you're going the wrong way. The word of God is the lens. The word of God is the window. The word of God is the microscope. When we look at the word of God, how does it describe the serpent? I'm going to read John 8:44 out of the New Revised Standard Version. New Revised Standard Version of John 8:44, there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. It's his nature to lie. His language is so constructed that while he might say and imply one thing, you will experience something different. Satan says your eyes will be open. Implication is God is hiding something from you. There's another side. That other side, which he experienced in verse 6, pleasure. Pleasure. But his nature is to lie. What she actually sees and experiences in the context is guilt. It's pain. It's death. Or as it says in chapter 2, verse 17, in dying, you will die. Death is the process. It doesn't happen automatically. It is the process. Satan says you will be like God. Quite remarkable that we find in Isaiah 14. That's what he wanted. He wanted to ascend up and be like the Most High. There's only one Most High. So what is it that he wanted? He wanted to be God. And he wanted her to want what he wanted. But in this particular instance, knowing good and evil, implying you can be as wise as God, you don't need God. You can determine for yourself what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. But he lies. He lies. What he doesn't say is that good and evil that you will understand takes you away from God's definition of good and evil. It's moving you in a direction where you will consider good as evil and evil as good. You're moving away from God. But again, the consequences in dying, you will die. God doesn't have to lie to know that it is wrong. He knows where the path is leading. Misery, pain, death. If Adam and Eve eat the tree, they will experience lying from the other side, from the dark side. Tie in here, Proverbs 14:12. It's also repeated in chapter 16 of Proverbs 25. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man. Now understand, that's not God's way. That is not God's way. The way of Genesis chapter 2, tree of life. There is another way. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's Satan's way. There is a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in the way of death. In dying, you will die. You will experience the pain. You will experience the misery. To get to that point, Satan hooked her. He hooked her by creating doubt, questioning the word of God, and elevating her, just as he does with us, to decide for ourselves right and wrong. And he paints it so beautifully. And he minimizes the consequences. Back to Genesis 3, verse 7. It says, Genesis 3, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were open. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, making themselves coverings. Now, it is not a matter of them becoming naked. They didn't strip off any clothes. They were already naked. We'll read that a little bit later. As they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, something happened to their minds. It had nothing to do with the fruit, whatever fruit it was. You know, histrionics has described it as an apple. I don't know what it was. Certainly, we can eat an apple today. It doesn't affect us the same way. It wasn't their digestive system. There was a force at work on their minds, drawing them away from God, causing them to focus on self, and leading them to corrupt thinking. Christianity terms this the fall. God terms it sin. Sin is moving away from what God has commanded. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Command it. Sava. Sin transgresses, moves away from God's side to the other side. What happened? Take note of their minds. Go back to Genesis 2, verse 25. This is the end of God's description about marriage. Beautiful description, foundational principles that are made here regarding marriage. And he concludes it this way in Genesis 2, verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So they're already naked. Chapter 3, verse 7, they didn't become naked. They're already naked. But they were naked here in chapter 2, verse 25, and were not ashamed. Amplified Bible. They were not embarrassed or ashamed in each other's presence. The NIV, they felt no shame. What kind of minds did they have? Obviously not hostile toward God. God would not have created them with minds that were hostile toward Him. They were not hostile toward each other. They were looking forward to this relationship with each other. Think about marriage. Think about the wedding. The wedding is that point in time, husband and wife. They are looking forward with great anticipation to this relationship down the line. When there become troubles, challenges, what happens? Something happened to the thinking. Something happened to the mind. I believe their minds would have been similar to that of a child. Innocent, impressionable. You know, a mother can have a group of friends over for whatever occasion. They're all gathered together in the living room or the dining room, and mother's little boy, Johnny, just comes running out in his birthday suit. He ain't got no problems with doing that. However, the friends of the mother, and even the mother at times, they've got a different mind than little Johnny. And that's what happens to us as we proceed down this road. Now understand, I'm not advocating nudity. God did cover them. I'm talking about the mind. Hold it here, and I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. Second giving of the law. Deuteronomy 1, verse 39. Moses says, "Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there to them. I will give it, and they shall possess it." Their minds are neutral. Adam and Eve's mind was neutral, innocent, inquisitive, like babies. Very. We have our great-grandson with us, extremely inquisitive. And I can see the impact and the tug from the other side. You say to him, "No," that means yes. You say to him, "Stop," that means go. There has to be some kind of control put on this mind, because Satan will pull it to the other side. Back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Chapter and verse divisions of the Bible did not appear until the Middle Ages, 1200s, 14, 1600s. There's no break between chapter 2, verse 25 and chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis 2, 25, "And they were both naked," Hebrew, Arum, A-R-U-M, "the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Carrying right on into the next verse. "Now the serpent was more cunning," Hebrew, Chrom. Same word. "More cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." In chapter 2, verse 25, it's translated "naked." In chapter 3, verse 1, it's translated "cunning." King James says "subtle." Why? Here again, interesting comment from Bullinger and his companion Bible. His focus in chapter 2, verse 25 on Aharon is the body, dealing with physical nakedness. In chapter 3, verse 1, subtle is the mind. It's the mind. And what he does is he brings in a comparison to Ezekiel 28, which we're going to go to. But Bullinger says this, if the ellipsis, something missing but supplied from what was stated before, be supplied from the preceding context, chapter 3, verse 1 will then read on from chapter 2, verse 25, thus, they were both naked, Aharon, the man and his wife, and knowing only good, 2 verse 17, were not ashamed before God. But the Nakash, the serpent, was more wise, Aharon, than any living being of the field, which Jehovah Elohim had made. And knowing evil and not ashamed to question the truth of God's word, he said to the woman. Physically, they were not ashamed. Spiritually, Satan is not ashamed. Let's go over here to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. We'll start in verse 12. This is put in the context of dealing with Tyre, one of the trading capitals of the world at that time. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. It says, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection. The word seal means stamp. You are the ultimate in perfection. And he describes that perfection. You were the ultimate in wisdom. You were the ultimate in beauty. You were the ultimate in obeying. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom. Perfect in beauty. Two of the outstanding characteristics we admire about other people. Their intelligence, super intelligent. Their beauty, Hollywood starlets. Satan had both. No doubt as he walked around pre-Adamic world, or floated, or whatever, the other angels probably looked at him, wow! Wow. Verse 15, you were perfect in your ways. The tree of life, if you will. The way of God. He perfectly obeyed God until iniquity was found in you. He generated it himself. He generated it. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. How can trading create violence? This word trading in the Hebrew is rukula. R-E-K-U-L-L-A-H, rukula. It is used in the New Old Testament only four times. Once in Ezekiel 28, six. Three times here in Ezekiel 28. Most modern versions will translate rukula as traffic, or trade, or merchandise, which would apply to the ancient city of Tyre. However, that doesn't apply to Lucifer. Trading, trafficking, merchandising, that doesn't fit. One way this has been resolved is that the noun rukula is derived from the verb that means to go from one to another for trade, gossip, or slander. go from one to another for trade, gossip, or slander. Tyre, the ancient city of Tyre, clearly went from one city to another. However, when it comes to Lucifer, it wasn't about trade. It was about gossip. It's about slander. He went from angel to angel, questioning. We've got the prism. Genesis chapter 3, what he did to Eve. He did the same thing to the angels. He put doubt in their minds about the plan of God. Whatever God had revealed to him about the ultimate of his plan, he put doubt in their minds. And that's what he does for us and to us. You became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty pride. Same today, look at it. The quote-unquote beautiful people, pride. You were lifted up because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom. You were perfect in it, full of it, but you corrupted it. The first occurrence of the term corrupt is back in Genesis chapter 6, the pre-flood world. The earth was corrupt before God and was filled with violence. Good prism to look at Ezekiel 28 through. As verse 5 of Genesis 6, every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually all day long. His thinking corrupted. His thinking corrupted. It gave birth to sin and gave birth to the dark side. So as wise as he was, full of wisdom in the way of God, he became as wise on the dark side. There is no equal to Satan in corruption. There is none. He knows what he is doing when he dealt with Eve. He knows what he is doing when he deals with us in bringing us his very best attempt to bring us to the dark side. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can either write it down or turn to it. Verses 3 to 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 to 4. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, and dying you will die, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is in the image of God, glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine to them. God blinded the thinking of a third of the angels. God has blinded the minds of every human being ever since. Everyone. So God now, when he calls, in order to fulfill his purpose and his plan, what is the first thing he has to do? Open the mind to his side. Through what vehicle? His mind. The Holy Spirit. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither is entered in the heart of man, and things which God has prepared for him that love him. God reveals it by his Spirit. By his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened, in Hebrews 6. So he puts his Spirit in our minds. And as John said, again, John seems rather simplistic in his Gospels and his epistles, but it's some powerful stuff that he is writing. In his first epistle, he says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. There is a greater power, a greater mind inside of us, in that mind of the world, that is evidenced by the incarnation of God, Jesus Christ, who never sinned. There was a greater force in him than what was trying to create doubt in him. What does that say about us? We have a greater power in us than this power that influenced a third of the angels to the dark side. That power is more powerful than Satan should we ever sin. Shows the weakness we have and the need to develop the mind of God, and it's called character. It's called character. Satan is also that prince of the power of the air. He is working on the mind. It is not about fruit. It's not about food. It's not about the digestive system. He's working on the mind. He's working on the mind. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, 28. Romans 1, 28. Paul says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, in their minds, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that are not fitting or right. NIV says a depraved mind. New Living says an evil mind. Today's English version, corrupted mind. New Revised Standard Version says they did not see fit to acknowledge God. The Greek is a word used for testing. In other words, man considered God, tested God, and rejected it. So God gave him over to a debased mind. That's where we are today. That's where we are today. Russian novelist Dostoevsky, without God, all things are permissible. That's where we are today. This man up in Maine that killed nearly 20 people, they said something was wrong with his mind. We look at today. We need to get rid of the guns. I have no problem with even getting rid of these assault weapons. I have none. That ain't the problem. The problem is the mind. The mind. Paraphrase, Living Bible says, so it was that when they gave God up and would not even acknowledge him, God gave them up to doing everything their evil minds could think of. That's the pre-flood world. That's where we are going today. That's where we're going today. It's a rather salty paraphrase in the message. The message says, a little bit salty, it says this, since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. And then all hell broke loose. Rampant evil, grabbing and grasping, vicious backstabbing. They made life hell on earth with their envy, wanton killing. You had to shelter in place in Lewiston, Maine. Nobody in this country could think that such a thing would happen there. That happens in the big cities, doesn't it? Doesn't matter. It's the mind. It's the mind. Bickering and cheating. Look at them. Mean-spirited, venomous, forked-tongued God bashers, bullies, swaggerers, insufferable windbags. They keep inventing new ways of wrecking lives. They ditch their parents when they get in the way. Sad. sad that you can see a state that will institute a law. Keep from your parents the fact that you believe you are of the opposite sex and you want to undergo gender transformation. What is happening? The mind is corrupting. The mind is corrupting. Stupid, slimy, cruel, cold-blooded, and it's not as if they don't know better. They know perfectly well. They're spitting in God's face, and they don't care. Worse, they hand out prizes to those who do the worst things best. In dying, you will die. The ultimate of corruption is when I know sin is wrong, but I sin anyway. I know that drugs can be addictive, but I will use them anyway. I know that adultery can break up my marriage, but I adulterate anyway. It's in the mind. It's in the mind. And it's necessary for us to understand that as we deal with this series on the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, the other side. He is working on the mind. Paul later describes this as the carnal mind in Romans 8, verses 6 to 7. Romans 8, verses 6 to 7. He says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. This mind, this carnal mind, is Satan's mind. It's insane. It's insane. It hates God. It hates God. It also is based on self-deceit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Based on self-deceit, because now I'm calling right wrong and wrong right. And it is bent on self-destruction. Self-destruction. There's a proverb that says, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful or transgressors is hard. It's hard. Sin hurts. It hurts. Even though I know sin hurts, I sin anyway. That's craziness. And I'm not just trying to talk at you. I'm talking about us. Even though I know sin leads to death, I sin anyway. That's insanity. And the ultimate in insanity is not to believe God and convince ourselves that there's a better way. Satan. So back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Pick this up again in verse 6. So when the woman saw, how did she see? With Satan's eyes, not God. And what did she see? That the tree was good for food. Based on that first expression, God didn't tell her that. If she is seeing with Satan's eyes, obviously Satan did. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. God didn't tell her that. Satan did. A tree desirable to make one wise. Certainly God didn't tell her that. Satan did. She took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. The eyes of them both were open. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Sin looks good. Sin feels good. But there are consequences which are not considered. One of the beautiful ballads over 50 years ago, Luther Ingram, love Why is it wrong?
Consequences. Consequences.
Adam and Eve were blinded to the consequences. You shall surely die. And so in Genesis 3 verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" God knew. Just like he knows about us. So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." First fear man ever knew, tied directly into a mind that was corrupting to the dark side, to Satan's side. What he did to the angels, he is doing to humans, showing how easy it was. Verse 11, and he said, "Who told you you were naked?" Did God know? Yes, he knew. You were naked before. Something has happened to your mind. Do you know? Do you recognize? Do you know why? Have you eaten of the tree of which I sabbath? I commanded you that you should not eat. Opportunity. God now wants to pull him back. He's going to the dark side. God extends the hand to pull him back. Verse 12, he sinks deeper in. The man said, focus was not on himself, the woman. It's her fault. That you gave to me. It's your fault. She gave me that tree. Again, her fault. And I ate. The way that seems right to a man, it ends in death. He's headed in the wrong direction. He's moving further into the dark side, but he doesn't see other consequences. Drop down to verse 16. Verse 16, it says, to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow in your conception." Not the sorrow of the conception, but it says in pain. In pain you shall bring forth children. Did God intend that for Eve to experience pain in childbirth? I don't think so. I don't think so. That came about because now she's experiencing the dark side. The dark side. In pain you shall bring forth children. Not only childbirth, but you're going to see what they experience as you experienced it. And your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. There is often a time when I go through the laws of Exodus to Deuteronomy, how patriarchal they are, and it's almost, what about the other side? What about the man? You can see the woman. One example of Numbers chapter 5, if a man suspects that his wife has been unfaithful, then there's this elaborate ceremony that they go through almost a whole chapter. The man suspects his wife. I think there's a greater possibility of the wife suspecting her husband than it is of the husband suspecting his wife. That is historical. But I just wonder if it goes back here to Genesis chapter 3. I just wonder. Because you decided to make that decision to follow Satan. this is what you will experience. Verse 17, it says, then Adam, to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, you've eaten from the tree of which I, Sabah, commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, misery, pain. It shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the herbs of the field, in the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, dust you are, you will surely die. Those consequences were not seen. Why? Satan paints doubt and sin as pleasurable. Remember the words of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Satan lures us with pleasure. People are not lured into adultery, though, by seeing consequences. Broken home, weeping children, divorce, alimony, bitterness. People are not lured into sex and drugs by seeing full-blown AIDS, STDs, cigarette smoking, by seeing holes in their throats. People aren't lured into alcoholism, seeing some drunk staggering down the road covered in his own vomit. Such consequences are not in view. Like Adam and Eve, we too often don't see. Yet there is none so blind as those who refuse to look. And Satan wants us to bury our head in the sands like the ostrich and convince us that what we're doing is right, even though we pay a price. Satan did a remarkable job of convincing Adam and Eve that sin going contrary to God's command was pleasant. But what were the results? Guilt, pain, misery, death. Go over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Deception. Return. He has deceived the whole world. How? The dark side is right. The right side is dark. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds, note it, your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Today's English version, I am afraid that your minds will be corrupted and that you will abandon your full and pure devotion to Christ in the same way that Eve was deceived by the snake's clever lies. The mind becomes corrupt as it rationalizes sin. As sin looks good and sin feels good. And when we determine what is right and what is wrong, we move away from God to the dark side. To the dark side. Deception is one of Satan's chief tools. He wants to deceive us, cause us to believe what we're doing is right, but not see the consequences. We've got to guard our minds. Over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, previous chapter, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, casting down arguments. King James says imaginations or reasonings. Moffat says theories. Phillips says every deceptive fantasy and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge, the truth of God and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, the Word of God. Every satanic thought lures us to the dark side. We must use the prism of the Word of God. As Paul describes it, it is true. It is noble, it is just, it is pure, it is lovely, it is virtuous, it is praiseworthy. I end over here in John chapter 8. John 8, 31 and 32. John 8, 31 and 32. Just before Satan is described as full of lies, that's his nature. John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus Christ said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. You're living your life as I have. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth frees us. The truth closes the door to the dark side. And by the emphasis and the armor, the first piece, truth. That is our safeguard. For if we go to the other side, we experience the pain, and we've been there. We experience the misery, and we've been there. We experience the confusion, and we've been there. And in dying, if we don't turn back, we die. Now, if Satan were to talk about this subject today, it'd be quite different. Quite different. I've given a sermon in the past, "If I Were the Devil," speaking from the first person, had more levity in that particular sermon. This is serious business. This one's serious. Since he cannot tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, if he were to speak, it would be lies packaged in glowing masquerades like Halloween and Christmas. However, the other side destroys. And that's the bottom line. It destroys us physically. It destroys us emotionally. It destroys us mentally. And most of all, it destroys us spiritually. Our salvation is God, who says, "Guard the door of your mind with my words. If you cast my words aside, if you neglect them, in dying you will die. But if you follow them, in living you will live."